Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, still our hearts before you. Help us to remember that you are the God who spoke and creation came into being, and who still speaks, who uses our fallible words as vehicles of your grace. So speak and give us ears to hear a word from you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In these weeks leading up to Christmas that we call Advent, we're looking together in our Sunday morning sermons at different people who enter the Christmas story, different groups of people. And there are a number of these. There are shepherds, and there are angels, and there are kings, and there are prophets. And this week I'd like us to think together about prophets, not P-R-O-F-I-T-S, but P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S, though I trust that we will profit from what the prophets have to say and are thinking together in particular about the prophet Isaiah. The kind of prophets who are mentioned in the Christmas story, for example, as recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel. In the first chapter at verse 18, we read these words. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way when his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You are to name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And then at verse 22, Matthew says this, all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through his prophets. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, quoting Isaiah, which means God is with us. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, most of us, I think, have an idea in our mind as to who the prophets were and what prophets do. Prophets pretty much have to do with thinking about the present and the future in some kind of a combination. There are prophets who rail about the injustices of the present, and we say that they speak with a prophetic voice. And then there are others who look entirely to the future. They prophesy, we say, about what's coming down the road, what the future is going to be like. But in some combination, they come together, the present impacting the future and the future impacting the present. And in this sense, prophets are not just religious figures, but there are prophets in every area of life, in the religious and the secular as well, the two of them combined together. So think this way about prophets. We have prophets in our economy who look to the future and say, if we don't change now, this is what's going to happen in our world. This uncertainty with certainty is happening economically in our world. Or think about our financial analysts. We hope that they are, in some sense, prophetic when we invest, that they know what's happening in the world of business. Or in the world of gadgets and technology. There are those who know what the next big thing is, and some of those people actually bring that future into the present so it's here around about us. Steve Jobs, for example, was just like that. Or in the political or in the military sphere, we have prognosticators who tell us what's happening politically. This is what's happening next week or the week after, or this, as we've had in months gone by, this is what's going to happen in the election. In the world, the international world around about is filled with danger. There are people who say, you live your lives here, but let me tell you, in some parts of the world, this is going on, and there are people who are planning your future, and we need to know about that. We spend a lot of energy and time to get the information about their vision of the future that impacts yours, so that we can maintain control, not only of the present, but of the future as well. So the idea of prophecy, this linkage of the present and the future, is not merely a religious idea. It's really important in every aspect of the world around about us. People who can impact the present, our thoughts, our ideas, our decisions, our actions, by what they see about the future and vice versa. And this was the role that Israel's great prophets played in the history of that nation, especially in a time period between 800 and 400 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. These figures entered the national landscape, and they played their part in leading the lives of God's ancient people. Repeatedly, they asked God's people, whether they were listened to or not, to change the way that they lived now based on what they saw as the future that God intended for his people. To change the way they lived now based on what they saw as God's future for God's people. And throughout the prophets, there's a remarkable consistency on at least three items that they believed, three events that were going to occur in the future that were coming down the road from God and that would find their place within time and space in due season. Those three elements that I want to focus on, and there are others we could focus on, but I want to focus on because they all appear in our passage in Isaiah chapter 11, are God's judgment and God's person and God's kingdom out in the future. But they are coming, as sure as can be, said the prophets, into our world. God's judgment, God's person, we call him the Messiah, and God's future, the kingdom of God, ultimate future that comes from God, the kingdom of God. Judgment has to do with being held accountable. We are not helpless puppets on a string. God's person, the Messiah, has to do with providing the help that we need to be the people that we want to be when we stand before Almighty God, not only in the future, but right here and now. And God's kingdom has to do with the fact that this reality that we see, powerful as it is not the ultimate reality. There is another world, there is another realm, there is another kingdom, far greater than this, which should impact the way we live our lives now and in the future. Each of these elements, as I said, occurs in the passage of Scripture that we read from the book of the prophet Isaiah and in the 11th chapter, and I'd like us to think about them briefly, one by one, now. And we'll begin with judgment. God's judgment, said the prophets, it's coming, it's on its way, this is for sure, you need to take this into account. If you are to live your lives in the best of all possible ways now, this future is going to enter your present at some point. Now, we don't like to speak about judgment. I don't particularly like to speak about judgment in our national language and in our religious language across many denominations. There's very little spoken about judgment these days compared to centuries gone by when it seemed as if everybody was speaking about it. All pastors were speaking about it all the time. I'm glad we don't speak about it as much as we used to, but nevertheless, it is, as the prophet said, something that is sure and is on its way. And if we ignore that fact, then I think in the end we happen to be the ones who will lose out the most. The prophets were clear. It's on its way, and it will be perfectly fair, even though we have often in our heads an idea that somehow it's unfair that the powerful God will do something wrong in judgment. The prophets declared it's on its way. It will be perfectly fair. Evil will be destroyed, and we surely want that. Those things that are wrong in the world will be set right, and all will be held accountable. This is what Isaiah says in verse 3. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. In other words, his judgment is not going to be superficial. It will not be mistaken, but it will get to the depth and the heart of things. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. First of all, this is about lifting up those things that have been pressed down unfairly. He will lift things up. He will sort things out. And then he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And yes, this is somewhat scary. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. The destruction of evil. The restoration of the world as it ought to be. The holding of our lives as accountable who were made in the image of God, not as puppets on a string, but with decisions to make and choices to make that are ultimately significant. This is scary, but at the same time, it's also hopeful. And it really does give significance to our lives to know that that day is coming. Place the fear aside, to know it's coming. We have that kind of day, once again, in our secular world, though we don't call it Judgment Day, though some people may. For an athlete, the Olympic Games or games like the Olympic Games are Judgment Day. This is the day you look forward to. This is the day you train for your moment to run the race as well as you can possibly can and to be judged at the end of it. It makes significant all the work that goes on before that. We have that kind of judgment in our world. In the academic world, we call it exams or term papers. Some people don't take those very seriously. But for others, these are critical. It's all leading up to this. And what I know, I will put down on paper at that particular time. And then I can look back and say, I did that. I finished that. This was important. I was here. Now I am there. That kind of judgment day is very important. Or in business, quarterly reports. They keep us on track. Our performance is measured. We see what we've done and what we need to do in the days ahead. So the idea of judgment, we may not call it that, is there in the secular world around about us. Those moments in time that call us to account and that give meaning and significance to our lives and for which at times we live and rightly live and give us joy. I'm working towards this. My life matters. My life is significant. Happy. And yet scary at the same time. And because of that combination, that leads us to the second thing that the prophet spoke about. The second thing in God's future coming down our way. Not only God's judgment was coming, but God's person was coming. God's helper was coming who would stand beside us to be our helper in facing judgment. But in facing God at all times to live our lives as well as we can in the presence of God now and forever. Back to those images, like a coach or like a mentor, like an older partner who goes before us and leads us through all the new situations that we've never faced before. This one is coming, say the prophets, to be our helper. They called him the Messiah, and he, they said, is surely on his way. Maybe not in our timing, but God will send him. We find a description of this Messiah, this person, this helper. In verses 6 through 9 of our chapter, Isaiah begins his chapter by saying this, a shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Nothing that looks fancy, nothing that looks powerful, but just a shoot and a branch. And they will come, but this person will be a descendant of Jesse, the father of David, a descendant of David, Israel's greatest king. This will be the leader that we need, and he is on his way. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might. Aren't these things that we desperately need? The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is a wonderful vision. And what we as Christians say is that this vision points to Jesus. That actually in time, God fulfilled this vision, this prophecy. And Jesus was the one who is the Messiah of which the prophet Isaiah spoke. And he fits the pattern. Some people may say, well, it's just a fluke, it's a coincidence, it's a fabrication that Jesus fits the pattern. But the fact of the matter is that there are at least a couple of dozen of these prophecies about the coming Messiah, and they all fit Jesus from his birth through his life through his death. If you want to hear, by the way, most of them, come next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, another shameless ad for the Messiah and for the choir. Because out of the 50 sections of the Messiah, and I don't think we're doing all 50 sections of the Messiah, you might be pleased to know we're not doing it all, but out of all 50 sections, over 30 of the sections of the Messiah are based on texts which are Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. Handel picks up on those in the libretto that he takes. They are there in the pages of Scripture. There are too many for it to be a fabrication. But they pointed the direction of the one in whom we have put our trust as Lord and Savior. He is there to be our helper, to stand beside us as we enter the presence of God now and forever. And will be with us there, as it were, in court, as our advocate, when we meet God who is our judge. These things are coming, God's judgment and God's helper. And Isaiah says a third thing is coming, to which all the prophets pointed. And that third thing is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, a realm, a reality different and greater from anything we can experience now. Sometimes we think that this world is all that there is. Be real. This is where we are, and we must live here. We're not escapists. But this is not the ultimate reality. Indeed, this reality must be understood and lived within the framework of God's greater kingdom. That kingdom is envisioned by Isaiah in verses 6 through 9 of our passage, where he says this, that there is a world to come that exists now but is coming, in which all the power of this world, which is used for evil and destruction, will be put in its right place and will be used for health and well-being and the restoration of relationships. He says, the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The whole earth filled with the glory of the Lord. Things that are wrong, set right. The world as it ought to be. A remarkable image. It's on its way. It's coming. And we are invited to bring as much of it to this world as we possibly can right here and now. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is our calling to embrace this and bring this down to earth. There are some people who would say, this is pie in the sky. This is unrealistic. This is impossible. The world is a dangerous place. We'll never see this. And to a certain extent, I would agree. We will never see it fully until the end of time. But that doesn't and must not stop us from embracing it now and bringing, as it were, much of that kingdom into the world as we possibly can. This is what Jesus, the Helper, the Messiah, the person came to do, and calls us to join him in the manifestation of this kingdom where we possibly can. Aim low, believe nothing can happen, and you'll hit even lower. The prophet said, aim high, the sky's the limit. God is at work, and his kingdom will come, it will win. Join that side now, and live your life for this while you have time. I love the story told by Peter Drucker, who was an advisor to President Roosevelt in World War II. He says that he was advising President Roosevelt about the financial feasibility of various plans to build up armaments in World War II. And this is what he says. I'll never forget when President Roosevelt announced publicly that we would build 30,000 fighter planes. 30,000 fighter planes. I was on the task force that worked on our economic strength, and we had just reached the conclusion that we could build at most 4,000. So they go to the president and say, we can build 4,000. And without knowing it, without advising his advisors, he announces publicly, we can build 30,000. And they're taken by surprise. We thought, for goodness sake, he's senile. But 2 years later, we built not 30,000, but 50,000. And Drucker concludes, I don't know whether the president knew it or whether he just realized that unless you set objectives very high, you don't achieve anything at all. Well, that's what the prophets of Israel saw. And that's what's encompassed in our chapter, Isaiah 11, that we so often read at this time of the year. They saw the world as it ought to be. And they believed that this was God's future and that in God's timing, that future would come and it would win the day. And that God calls his people to share in that future, to make it manifest where they possibly can. And God says, I'll send a helper to you. You can't do this alone. We need to do it together. But you can't do it alone. I'll send my helper to you, the Messiah. And he will come and stand beside you so you can live in my presence every day. And in particular, so that you can live and stand on that day when in judgment we will all be held to account for lives given to us on purpose, lives meant to be meaningful and filled with significance. This is what God wants for you and me. And these truths about the future give that significance that we need. If we don't listen to these prophets, we will be listening to some other prophets. There are many out there, and they are speaking all the time, somebody is going to say it. And we will embrace that future as they describe it. But here is the future that the prophets of Israel spoke about. And they call us as followers of the Messiah to embrace it too. God's judgment is on its way. God's person is on his way. He came once, he's coming again. But he's always coming to us. He's always on his way to us. And God's kingdom is on its way. And we have been summoned to live our lives in the present, knowing this is God's future. May God help us, each one, so to do. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, help us to have eyes that see not just the world around about us, though we pray for that, but your world, the world as you see it, the present as you see it, and the future as you see it. So may our lives be filled with the joy and the significance that you passionately desire for each of us. Amen.